positive volition reflects itself often in different ways. One of our ushers was going to put the money into the safe, and the people in the overflow room attacked him because he hadn't waited upon them for the offering. We are studying the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ. We have at least put it in its proper time frame. The judgment seat of Christ will occur shortly after the rapture of the church. I recently heard of a group that had fallen into the grave error of trying to predetermine when the rapture would occur. And as a result of it, they really got messed up. Their pastor, of course, was misguided. He was looking at news events. And with that, he attempted to show that these events all pointed to the obvious rapture of the church. That's why I've repeatedly warned you, do not try to get prophecy from your newspapers. Prophecy is from the Word of God. You say, well, don't you interpret contemporary history in the light of Scripture? To an extent, but you got to be careful. You see, to assume that things are right now would be to assume that things were never right in any other time in history. And that is a bad assumption. You see, the truth of the Scripture is that no one knows that time except God Himself. And He doesn't have special little people that He visits and says, get your people ready, the time is at hand. If you hear that from me, fire me. Just have a congregational vote and say, you're out of here. That's all it takes, by the way. That in no way is suggestive. It is just simply a reminder of how I have to be very cautious and careful that what I teach you is accurate. And we have those safeguards. And I was an important part of making sure that that was a part of our bylaws and the founding establishment principles regarding this local church. So I'm not going to tell you when the rapture is going to occur, because I don't know. Neither does anyone else, except God Himself. And He has set apart that day. I know one thing. When the body is complete, the rapture will occur. Now you say, when is the body complete? I don't know, and neither do you, by the way. I've often had, many famous people in time have had dreams. You know, I have a dream. Well, I don't have a dream, but I do have a desire. I know it's not going to be afforded me, but I do have a desire. And that desire is that I'll be witnessing to someone, and we will bow in prayer, and I will ask him to accept Christ as his personal Savior. And I'll open my eyes in the presence of the Lord, which will indicate, of course, one of two things. He either shot me on the spot, or the rapture occurred. Because you see, when that last member fits into the place of the body of Christ, that's when the rapture will occur. Not before, not after. And shortly thereafter, while the earth is going through the most terrible time of tribulation the world has ever known, we will be in the presence of our Lord being evaluated, judged, if you please, on the basis of what we did with what we had. Specific periods of time will be involved. Remember, I've repeatedly told you we have so much time. Make sure you avail yourself of that time. As I referred earlier, God in His grace many times extends that time for us. Matter of fact, He's given us such a beautiful day today to have our gathering for the Arbex. I was talking to Larry Hoffman yesterday. And I said, how's it going there? And he says, well, we thought the snow had melted. And he says, we have a forecast of snow and sleet and rain. And I said, oh, it dropped down to 68 yesterday. He says, oh. I says, but we'll be back in the 80s by tomorrow. Oh. He said that Katrina, his wife, has not stopped shivering since they got there. We're so privileged. 26 years ago, when I was asked to be the pastor of this church, my first reaction was, well, God couldn't send me there. It's too beautiful. I love Arizona. God can never send you where you want to go. I figured He'd send me to the bush somewhere with spears being hurled at me, you know, that kind of thing. Well, God is so good. We'll stand before Him in that day and we'll give an account. That's report card time, people. And we're going to see in detail this morning exactly what God is going to use as His rule. I suppose if you asked believers throughout the country, they would give you all kinds of different standards. But rest assured, there is but one standard, and that is, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do, number one, with your spiritual gift? Somebody said to me recently, I don't even know what my spiritual gift is. And rightfully so. I said, just keep growing. And as you grow, the gift begins to develop. Remember, the only gift that I know of that is revealed before the individual reaches adulthood in the Christian life is the gift of pastor-teacher. And the reason for that is because the pastor must grow through the ministry of the Word, and in most cases, it's his own ministry as he studies, as he exercises his gift. But some gifts are not revealed until the person reaches at least the beginning stages of adulthood. So I said to this person, press on, keep growing, keep coming to class. I also have another dream, and that is to see at Westside Bible Church all the spiritual gifts operating. Is that as impossible as leading the last soul to Christ? I have no control over that, but you do. We found out that judgment can mean one of two things, either condemnation or evaluation, and in this case, the word means evaluation. Don't ever confuse the judgment seat of Christ with salvation. That's not an issue. As a matter of fact, the very fact that you stand before the Lord in that day, during that period of time, indicates that you are a believer. For only believers will be evaluated during that time. And believers specifically of the church age. Those that were saved between the day of Pentecost, when the church began, and its termination, the rapture. There are other evaluations that are mentioned in God's Word regarding Israel, regarding tribulation believers, regarding Old Testament Gentiles who were saved. They are not a part of that evaluation. This is specifically for the body of Christ, the Church of God. The determining factor is God's plan for your life. I told you this during the week. I'll remind you again that where we were in Greece, it was imperative that we had roadmaps. It does help you, know, when you're in a foreign country. For some reason, genetically, my mind and sense of direction is enhanced greatly in Europe. I can get lost here very easily. To me, north is always south, and east is always west, and up is always down. I'll say to my wife, should I turn right? And she says, no, left. Should I go this way? And so I almost got to the point now, after so many years, my mind says go this way, and I go the other way, and it's the right direction. But there, I had an uncanny sense of direction. And the last time we were there, it was absolutely phenomenal. I got us within 2 or 3 blocks of where we intended to go without a map. But boy, it sure helps. Well, God's roadmap for your life is His plan. And He does not intend that you stray from it. And He's given you all of the ability to move from point A to point B. He does not ask for you to do it in your own energy. The Christian life is a supernatural way of life and demands a supernatural means of execution. You've heard that repeatedly. You see, perfect God can only come up with a perfect plan. And a perfect plan must have perfect execution. Well, I don't know about you, but I have a problem with that. I'm not perfect. You say, no. I'm not perfect. I might add, neither are you. Well, then how are we going to execute a perfect plan as imperfect beings? Oh, God has taken up the slack. He always does. He indwells us by His Holy Spirit, who is perfect, and says, now, allow My Spirit to control your life, and that perfect plan, which demands perfect execution, will in fact be performed by the Holy Spirit. So what the evaluation basically will be is, what did you do with what the Holy Spirit potentially enabled you to do? Not what you did in the flesh. That's not an issue. I want it very clear. I want to make this known to you, that losers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but back. Those that did not achieve, those that are not to be rewarded, will not be in any way embarrassed. Look at it as a Olympic game or any competitive type situation. You don't bring the losers forward and tell everybody what they didn't do. No, you bring the winners forward and you award them their winnings. Now, I want to see you up front. Yeah. I want to see you up front. I don't want you standing back there looking at the others, you know, stretching your neck saying, you know, I could have been there. And every one of you can be there. Every believer could be there. In the ranks of the rewarded. I hope you're not misguided to think that everyone's going to get a reward in eternity, because they're not. Scripture makes it very clear that some will suffer loss. Loss of what? Reward. Never salvation. Salvation is sealed and secured once and for all. I get very disturbed when I hear people say, well, I can lose my salvation. Well, maybe you can, but God can't. You can't lose what God gave you. He gives it as a free gift, and God doesn't take back gifts. You say, well, I don't feel saved. Well, I don't always feel like a pastor either. And as people remind me from time to time, I always don't look like one. I've tried to figure out what that means. I remember years ago, I was talking to a man in the parking lot. And he said to me, you know, you don't act like a pastor at all. And I says, I don't. He said, no, you act more like a cop. Well, I said, the fact that I'm with the Glendale Police Department probably has some bearing on that. So I showed him my badge, arrested him, and threw him in the back of my car. No, I did not. What experiences I had during those almost 10 years. Rich experiences. Great, great illustrations. A wealth of illustrations. I often said, I wish I could have taken all the pastors in the valley and each night take them out and show them what life is really about. Not their little office burning incense. Have a few of them wrestle some criminal to the ground, you know. Find out what the raw side of life is all about. That's real. You know, God has really taken me through a lot of experiences. I was a shepherd for a while. Can you imagine a young kid raised in New York City, a shepherd? 6,000 sheep. I've told you this before, but I have to be reminded of it. Boy, I thought, 6,000 sheep, what God is preparing me for? A great congregation. He said, no, John, 200 for you, 600 sheep, or 6,000 sheep, yes. They are different. Not much. They are different. As members of the royal family, we have all of the privileges of royalty. As members of the royal family, we are spiritual aristocracy. What conduct should reflect our position? And yet we don't always act like spiritual aristocracy, do we? I don't. Look at all the scandalous things that are going on in England right now. The Queen Mother must be upset. Fergie is running off with Mergy, and Mergy is running off with Philip, and Philip is running off with this one, and that one is committing scandalous acts. And the British press are just going, you know, I can see it now. I say, oh, the thing, you know, the way they're doing that, acting the way they are. I have difficulty, you understand, with Brits. They always sound like they're ready to get sick. Of course, you know what's interesting in Greece? You know what they said to us? When we hear Americans talk, it sounds like mumbling. Because this is what it sounds like. That's English. So Rick says, when I hear Greek, it sounds like, I'd stop that right now. One of them said to Robin, next time you come, I want you to know Greek. She said, next time I come, you'll learn English. Hey, turnabout's fair play, right? By the time we left, he was saying, good morning. And she was saying, Kalimera. Two weeks. Royal family status. Spiritual aristocracy. We are children of the king. And sometimes we act like peasants. We think like peasants. Notice I said we. I didn't say you. The only difference between we and me is the W. It's upside down. You say, are you suggesting by that we are we and you're upside down sometimes? I want you to try to envision, paint a little scene in your mind. The rapture of the church had just occurred. Glorified bodies. In the presence of the Lord, on our faces, in worship of who and what He is. And then the great roll call of eternity. And individuals are asked to step forward and they receive their rewards. Or they don't. The evaluation is related to the believer's utilization of what you have at the moment of salvation. You see, I've likened it to a box of gifts. And all of you want to know what's in the box, right? Somebody gives you a box and says, don't open this until... don't ever say that to me. Oh, no. With my patience, if it's destructible, I would have shook the thing to death. First thing I do is what? It's heavy. It must be good. Of course, it would get loaded with bricks, too. And then you... And I always like to watch people's faces when they're opening their gifts. That anticipation. I love that one commercial where this guy gives this girl something, it looks like a little ring holder. And she looks at him like, this is an engagement ring type look, Has it been so long? Remember that? And then she opens it up and it's a plastered clown. A face of a clown. And so she goes... And so he's sitting there, and he finally ends up with this frown on his face. And so the commercial goes on and says something like, give her diamonds next time or something. isn't it awful? I can't remember what they're trying to sell. Commercials are so arresting, that's all you remember. But we all enjoy opening the box, huh? And from God's viewpoint, He set aside your own portfolio of assets from eternity past. It's all set up. Now you in time become a believer, and He says, here's what I have for you. Wouldn't it be awful to go into eternity with an unopened box? And then as a memorial throughout all of eternity, see it closed and never know what God had for you? I don't know if I like this study. It's too challenging. Good. Somebody told me once, I don't know if I want to continue coming to this church. I have to think too much. I said, that's good too. Another guy told me, if I want to go to Bible school, I go to Bible school. And when I go to church, I want to go to church. Say what? Yeah, you get up there and you analyze the Greek and the Hebrew and you get into all of the nitty-gritties of the structure of the language and the grammatical. Well, how else can I teach the word accurately? I'm not going to get up there and say, I feel this. Because there's a lot of things that I've felt in life and I don't put any credence on it at all. But God's word is unchanging. So I've got to know what it says accurately. And what better way to do it than to know the grammar and the structure and the intent of the writer? That takes study. Larry was telling me that he's, I think, if I'm correct, somewhere in the book of Romans. And of course, I had a flashback immediately. Romans. 4 years of Romans, remember? I would imagine I have close to 8,000 to 10,000 pages of notes on the book of Romans. The analysis from the original language, all documented. I can see Bob looking and saying, could I borrow those? Matter of fact, I had a pastor friend who said, you know, I want to start the book of Romans. And frankly, he says, I don't have the time to do all the studying that I know you've done on the subject. And he took my notes and he copied them all. And back then, I didn't have a computer, so everything is handwritten. Not that the computer helps me any, because I can hardly type, and so I can write faster than I type. But one of these days, I'm going to get somebody that's going to come to me and say, you know what I'd like to do for you on your computer? I'd like to type all your notes on Romans. And Maurice is going to volunteer to do that. I might add, by the way, it was only from chapter 5 to chapter 16. I never covered the first four chapters. It all started with a simple study. Let's go to Romans 5 for a minute. And that minute lasted 4 years. And I bet if I went over it again, right now, it'd be 8 years. Don't you ever come up with that idea, I read the Bible once, I know what it says. When it talks about God's unsearchable riches, that's exactly what it implies. Oh, the height and the depth of God's word. You know, I'm sure you readers will read a book, right? Go through it. Oh, what a wonderful book. That's it. Some of you readers have poor memories, and so you can pick up the same book a couple of years later and read it again. It's still a great book. People like me have great difficulty because I can tell you where that sentence was and on what page it was on. So I don't do much spurious reading because I retain it. I don't want to do that with garbage. I don't want garbage in my mind. You readers, I don't have a problem with you because you can just kind of flush it out and start all over again. I can't. It stays there. I've tried, you know, shake. No, still there. When I was younger, it was all technical manuals involving aircraft. I love technical manuals. You say, what? Yeah, I just sit there and read tech manuals. I'm boring. You. Then it became God's word, and I thought, man, I've read this thing over, and I've studied this passage over and over, and every time I read it, there's something else that wasn't there before. That word wasn't there yesterday. Everything that I've suggested this morning is based on one underlying principle. And this is really going to be the foundation on which all evaluation is done. You ready for it? I know there's thoughts running through your mind right now. Little bits and pieces of information. It's very simple. You know what it's called? Spiritual freedom. That's the key. Spiritual freedom. You see, when you became a believer, you became spiritually free. How do we know that? The Word says so. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, how about believers in communist countries? Free. Spiritually free, even though they might be physically incarcerated. Even though they may be suppressed terribly. We're going to see as well under spiritual freedom, the more freedom you have, the less equality you have. You see, in countries where there's a totalitarian government, there's very little inequality. They're trying to make everyone equal. But to do that, you have to reduce them to the common denominator, generally being the lowest. So if you're an achiever, if you're prosperous, if you have great ability, you can't take the one that is not prosperous and the one who has no ability and bring him up to the level of the higher, so you have to bring the higher to the lower. And you see what happens? And in some areas, it's called slavery. There's equality in slavery because everyone's a slave. There's equality in prison. Everybody gets up at the same time. They eat at the same time. They eat the same food. Right? The more freedom you have, the greater the inequality is. Don't you ever fall for that satanic concept of equality on earth without the equalizer. Right now we are seeing people who are trying to promote peace in parts of the country that have always been problem areas. Carter tried it. Bush thought he'd do it with his New World Order, and that boy, I tell you, that scares me. Even the Greeks are smart on that. What is this new world order? And of course, the latest. I'm glad we're told to pray for our leadership. I do a lot of praying for that man. You say, well, can we have peace with the Jews and the Arabs? Not until the Prince of Peace is on earth. Okay? Until then, conflict. They struggled in the womb as brothers. And so we think with the stroke of the pen, you know, we're going to peace. And the Word says, they'll say peace, peace, when there is no peace. Then sudden destruction comes upon them as a woman in travail. Don't look. I'm not a warmonger. Don't misunderstand me. I'd love to have peace. I enjoy peace. I like peaceful surroundings. I have two grandchildren in my house. Need I say more? Both of whom are in diapers. And the older 2-year-old has to run the 9-month-old. Now, you stop that. You don't do that. You know, that sort of thing. So the other one just goes. And I have to listen to all this. My wife is very sympathetic because, well, she's a woman. Women have that gift. Men don't. Their toleration with children is about there. But mine has increased to about there as a grandfather. No, I love my grandchildren. All 94 of them.
But you know, the advantages that we have as being grandfathers is as the children bring their children over, you can say at some point in their visit, goodbye. And don't forget to take your children with you. Huh? And I don't mind it. But the peace and harmony of our household has been disrupted. Now it's, no, stop that. Get away from there. And I'm talking to my wife. Don't touch that. No, no, no. And then, of course, inevitably, there has to be some form of punitive measures taken when that little hand reaches for whatever it is it's reaching for that you don't take out of its way, but tell it it belongs there, but not in your fist. And then you give it the little, and they know it's coming. Because when they're doing it, they're giving you one of these. See? And then the crying starts. Ah, the tears flow. Now my wife comes, what did you do to this child? I beat it. Unmercifully. So I have to explain now why I'm doing what I'm doing. See how it works? So I love peace, quiet, contentment. You know, like basking on a balcony overlooking the Aegean. Ah. With that warm breeze just hitting you in the face. With no cares. Dear, we have to do this tomorrow. See? Next week. But you always have to come back to the land of reality. And let's be real about it. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us. As believers. And give an account. I would like to begin this morning, and it's almost time to quit. But that was all by way of introduction. With some passages dealing with the very subject that I have given you. First of all, let's get something down in our notes. Regardless of the historical circumstances in which you live, whether under establishment freedom or tyranny, you have full spiritual freedom inside to make the proper choices. As a matter of fact, I met believers who were imprisoned during the period of the Iron Curtain. One of them was a Ukrainian born-again believer. He later started a mission to the Ukraine. He called it the Slavic Gospel Association. He and I were quite close. I think his son has now taken over that ministry. But he was telling us on one occasion that there were Roman Catholic priests who had been incarcerated and people of various denominations incarcerated, all because of their, quote, religious beliefs, unquote, which was contrary, obviously, to communism. That's the first one that has to be removed, the spiritual leadership of a country. You can't have them rousing the people up, you see. And so I said, well, didn't you find differences? He says, no, we put all our differences aside and all our doctrinal differences aside because we knew the name of the game was survival. And we used to go as far back into this one area, a part of the prison where guards wouldn't even attempt to go. And he said, we'd have our Bible studies and our prayer meetings back there. And he says, it was great. And there was no argument about this or argument about that because they got back to the basics. What is your personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Forget all that historical nonsense. Forget tradition. What is your personal relationship to Christ? And see, that's where they started. And they had a marvelous time. They even got Bibles into the prison. Smuggled in, ironically, by the guards. You need Bibles? We'll get you Bibles. The contact that they had with the entire prison eventually and inevitably ended up with the salvation of many of the guards and people that came in contact with them. See that? That's the Joseph syndrome. Impact. And here we have a neighbor. We sit, you know, we look at a dog comes into my yard and how picayune can you get? And that person next door is unsaved, without Christ and without hope. They're going to end up in the lake of fire, and you could care less. You care more about their dog. And that's the way we are in this society. I noticed in Europe, they have pets after a fashion. They're not allowed in the house. They serve a function. The parks are loaded with cats. But you don't see any bugs. You don't see any critters. But the cats are fat. All up and down the walk to the Acropolis. From the Plaka all the way up. Cats. Hundreds of them. They don't worship the cat. There's a reason for those cats. Only in this country do we put little bells on them and dress them as if with fur coats. Poor little thing is going to get cold. Tinkle, 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 tinkle. What? I didn't even begin to suggest that. My daughter said, why don't you ask one of your cousins about pets? I said, no. We don't talk about that. Oh, he had two dogs. But they were outside dogs. They weren't inside dogs. And they had a function. What? I'm not sure, but nevertheless. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, you're not an animal lover. That's the problem, I am. I just lost one recently. I'm still in mourning. Look how we get. That dog is dead. My grandfather's gone, but my dog is dead. See, that's the way we are. It's a multi-billion dollar industry in this country. Dog collars and cat bells. We think more of our animals than we do of our human occupants. I'm sure that if some of you could, you'd witness to your cat. I know, it's always a shock when you find out that they're not going to a special place called Kitty Heaven. You say, they're not? Unless you believe Santa Claus is real. He's not? I'll never forget one of our eight-year-olds in our last church, last five-year-old. He lost a tooth. You know, one of those in the front. Put it under the pillow. There's another silly custom we have, but nevertheless. And you don't talk about it too much now, but the good fairy comes into the room. And so his dad was creeping in there, right? And the little guy woke up and he looked up and he says, are you the good fairy? Dad says, no, go back to sleep. Regardless of the historical circumstances in which we live, whether under tyranny or under the most beautiful of establishment freedoms. You know, we complain about our freedoms here, but we have an awful lot of freedom. An awful lot of freedom. I decided recently, because of the TWA lowering of the prices and using our bonus points and so on, 4-for-1 round trip to Greece. That's why I went, by the way. You understand that. It's not because I'm wealthy. It would have cost us about $1,400 round trip per person. We got 4 tickets for that round trip, nonstop to Athens from New York.
Wow.
So when I got that in the mail, I said to my wife, "We're going." But I didn't have to go to some magistrate. Can I leave? That's how you have to ask it in some places. And they say, no. It's not your allocated time to leave. I just left. Got the tickets, got on the plane, passport in hand, toothbrush in the other, Bible in the other, Sony Walkman in the other. And off we went. Had a great time. We enjoyed our freedom there, too, because you don't require visas in Greece. Go wherever we want. Do whatever we wanted to do, if we had the drachmas. You know, that does help. And you walk in, you say, I want to buy master charge. Freedom! I haven't got my bill yet. That's when the slavery comes, right? Freedom! So there's no excuse. You say, "Well, I didn't have the time." Oh, yes, you do. "I didn't have the freedom to do it." Yes, you do. See, we Americans, we have a thing by which we live our lives. We put things in priority. And whatever is the highest on our list of priorities, that we do. The rest, right? The lower it is, what? How low is it? Oh, it's, I forgot about it already. And when doctrine and the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God is your number one priority, then everything's going to work out properly. It's balanced. But we don't do that. See, that's today. I got time to go to class. John 8:32. "You shall know the truth." The word truth there, by the way, is John's use of the word teaching of the word. You've got to be careful when you study the authors of the New Testament. God did not interfere with their personality or style of writing. You know, inspiration does not necessarily intrude on one's personality and style. For example, when you read Paul's writings, it's obviously in the style of the writing of the Apostle Paul. With one exception, and this is why many question the authorship of the book of Hebrews, ascribing it to Paul. When it was translated, it was put into Pauline style. But in the original language, it's not Pauline at all. It's very Hebraic. That's free, by the way. I just thought I'd throw that at you. But here's the point. Words that are used by one author may not mean the same to another author. He'll use another word. An example. John uses the word confess often. The restoration of fellowship. The confession of sin. In the book of Hebrews, we have lift up holy hands. Same thing. Now, some people take that to mean this. No. It says, lift up the hands that hang down. What's the hands that hang down? The sinful state of the believer. walking around like this. And he's saying, lift them up. Same principle. So when John uses the word truth, he's using it for the teaching of the Word of God. Whereas another author may use the word word. Another one uses the word doctrine. Paul loves the word doctrine. Teach sound doctrine. John wouldn't use that term. John says, teach sound truth. Another author, teach the Word of God. All the same. You shall know the Word of God, and the Word of God shall make you free. There's where spiritual freedom comes in. You remember what Pontius Pilate said when he asked the question, what is truth? I was in a philosophy class years ago. My professor was a ordained Lutheran pastor. He was in a secular school, Hofstra College in Long Island, New York. Long Island. An extension of the University of Long Island. And so he asked the question, what is truth? And all the kids, you know, sit around going, he says, yes. I said, Jesus said, you shall know the word, and the truth shall set you free. Well, yes. Well, of course. Call me up afterwards. And he says, are you some kind of a... I said, I'm an ordained Baptist minister, excuse me. Now you know, huh? It's out. And so he said, I've got to tell these kids something, and so I have to provoke their minds. He says, I kind of believe what you expressed. He says, but I can't. Why not? Thy word is truth, the scripture says. He says, I know. Gave me a B, by the way. I just thought I'd mention that. I've had many that have disagreed with me, and I haven't done so well. Ye shall know the doctrine, and the doctrine shall set you free. Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep on standing firm and do not become entangled again in the yoke of slavery. We're free. As born again believers, we're free. Not free to do whatever we please. That's not the freedom. That's not freedom, by the way. Freedom has restrictions. Freedom has confines, rules, regulations. You know them, I know them. We enjoy the freedom in this country, but that's not lawlessness. It's not paranomian or anomian. I kept using the word anomian, which is New Testament Greek, and they kept saying paranomian. Because I put the wrong preposition in there. Lawlessness. Basically the same thing. No, we're not lawless. As a matter of fact, we adhere to it more than any because of our position in Christ. James 1. And James 2. Now I'm going to save this for tonight. We're going to have a brief analysis of the first chapter of the book of James. What a great book for practical Christian living. It even deals with circumstances concerning Rich people that come into the church and are given the prominent place, and then the ptucho man, the beggar, the poor man, he's in the back. And so they say, yeah, well, you can come up, but you have to be the footstool of Mr. Goldfinger. That's what he's actually called. It says wealthy, but the Greek actually says the one with the big gold ring. Now, do you have a problem with gold rings? I don't. Does James have a problem with rich people? No. Only rich people who count on their riches for their success. There's where his problem lies. I know what some of you are saying. Well, let me try it and see if I'll like it. Yeah. And we're going to see just how practical James is with regard to our subject. And how he hammers at practical Christian living. Not living somewhere in the clouds, nor being a lawless individual, or a legalist setting up standards that are not even biblical. Oh no, no, no. Freedom on the one hand, restrictions on the other, working in harmony to each other, with each other, for one common goal. To glorify Jesus Christ upon this earth. Because listen, people, that's what we're here for. You say, well, I thought I was here. No. The ultimate reason for your being left on earth is to glorify Christ. And you're either doing a good job of it or not. And if you need help, I can help you biblically, but I can't do it for you. Nor can you for me. That's called individual responsibility. Responsibility for your own decisions. And that's what we're going to stand before the Lord in that day and give an account regarding. Now listen. None of you will ever say, rightfully, I didn't know. Because as long as you're here, you're going to know. And I'm going to do my job. Because you see, I've got to stand before the Lord too. And I have to give an account with what I did, with what I have. Tonight, James chapter 1. Now, I've geared the entire message this morning to believers. I don't know if you're a believer here this morning or not. If you're not, don't let this day go by. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Acknowledge him today as your Savior. In the privacy of your own mind, right where you sit.